Well, folks, for those of us here this morning who are Christian, I want to begin with a question for you to ponder. What's your goal? What are you aiming for? What's your goal as a Christian? Why do you do the things that you do as a Christian? What's their purpose? What's their goal? And how does being here this morning fit with that goal? How does being in church now fit with your goal as a Christian? They're pretty important questions, I reckon. I think in life generally, if you don't have a goal, if you don't have a purpose, if there's no sort of desired outcome, well, it's all a bit pointless really, isn't it? And it's the same if you're a Christian, but worse. If you don't have a goal, if you don't know what you're aiming at, if you don't know why you do the things that you do, well, I guess you just end up doing things for the sake of doing them. I guess you end up doing things just because that's the way things are done. I guess you just do things because you do things, which must be a most tragic and meaningless way to exist, I think. And that's how whole churches get stuck in a rut of doing things just because they do things with no rhyme or reason. There's no goal. And it's terrible. It's tragic. And it need not be that way. In fact, if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, it must not be that way. And for us here within our churches at APC, it must not be that way either. And that's why we're spending some time in this teaching series looking again at our mission statement of growing followers of Jesus. We're reminding each other from the Bible who we are, what we are doing, why we are doing it, what our goal is. And can I say our passage today is especially helpful for that, as Jesus teaches us who he is and what it means to be his follower, what our goal will be if we are his follower. So please make sure you've got your Bible still open at John chapter 15. Although we read the whole of verses 1 to 17, we're going to particularly zero in on the first half of that passage. And there's an outline of the talk on the inside of the bulletin, which will be a bit of a map to show where we're going. Well, we've reached point one on your outline, and listen to the words of Jesus from John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. There's Jesus' statement, okay, of who he is. It's a bit of a strange description, really, isn't it? A vine. We're not probably not used to looking at the passion fruit vine out in the backyard and thinking of Jesus. It's a strange description. What does Jesus mean by calling himself a vine? Well, it's important to notice he actually doesn't call himself a vine. He calls himself the true vine, which seems to indicate that there's another vine, a false vine, a failed vine. And unlike that failed vine, Jesus is the true vine. So what is that other vine? To understand that will actually help us to understand what Jesus means about himself being the true vine here. And you know what? When we turn to the Old Testament, we discover that there is, in fact, another vine that gets mentioned a number of times. The image of a vine is used in the Old Testament to describe the people of God. And I've put some of the references on your outline for you to look at for yourself later. But the example I'd like us to turn to together this morning is Psalm 80. So if you want to put your finger or something in to John 15, and I'll give you a moment to look up Psalm 80, that'll be worth having a look in front of you. I'll give you a moment because we're going to spend just a fraction of time in Psalm 80. Nice to hear pages turning. Okay, so Psalm 80. Can I say Psalm 80 is a cry from God's people for God to save them? And so have a look at verse 3. You can see it there. Verse 3. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us. that we may be saved. And if you have a look, you can see the same cry is repeated in verse 7 and again in verse 19. In fact, the whole psalm is a cry for God to restore his people, to save his people. And importantly for us, in this psalm, God's people are described as a vine belonging to God, who is the gardener. And you can see that in verse 8. Verse 8, let me read. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." It's great imagery. It's imagery reminding us of the salvation event, the great salvation event of the Old Testament, when God rescued his people, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, when God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and delivered them into the promised land. And there in that land, he planted them like a vine. And there in that land, they grew and flourished and filled the land. But you know what? Rather than trust the Lord God, rather than obey the Lord God, Israel were faithless and disobedient and disloyal. They were a false vine. As a vine, they failed. As a vine, they produced only bad fruit over and over again. And so in response, the Lord God brought judgment on his people. He allowed his vine to be ravaged. You can see the imagery in verse 12 of Psalm 80. Verse 12, "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it." We can read about it in the Bible, but in judgment, God allowed other nations to invade and conquer his faithless, disobedient people. Firstly, Assyria, and then Babylon came and destroyed the land and took many people away into exile, people like Daniel, who we've been looking at in recent months. It was just judgment from God on his vine that had failed, on a vine that had produced only bad fruit. But the cry of Psalm 80 is a cry to God to restore his people, to save his people, to save his vine. Have a look at verse 16 of Psalm 80. Verse 16, "Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Restore us." So verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." And you know what, friends? Beyond the time of Psalm 80, the people were in fact brought back from exile in Babylon. They were brought back into the land of promise. And there they began to rebuild and resettle. In a sense, the vine started to grow once more. But you know what? The bad fruit remained. It was still a bad vine. Faithlessness and disobedience remained. The vine was still bad. And so by the close of the Old Testament, it seems like the cry of Psalm 80 has gone unheeded. The Old Testament closes still waiting upon the Lord God to revive and restore and save. And in the midst of that waiting, in the midst of that longing, Jesus speaks those words of John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine." Point two on your outline and come with me back to John 15. "I am the true vine." I hope you can see now something of the incredible significance of what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the answer to the cry of Psalm 80. In fact, Jesus is proclaiming himself as the answer to the cry of the whole Old Testament. Jesus is the new people of God. Jesus is the restored people of God, the revived people of God. Jesus is the true vine. Now, we've jumped into John's Gospel at chapter 15, but back in at the very beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 11, you could read this fantastic truth. Let me just read it to you. "He," that is Jesus, "he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Can you hear it? the children of God, the new vine, all those who received Jesus, who believe in his name. The old vine, national Israel, that's who Jesus came to, but they didn't receive Jesus. They were the failed vine. Jesus is the true vine. To all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And of course, if we moved forward from John 15, we discover that the way in which Jesus accomplishes this fantastic truth is astonishing. It's through his death on a cross. Jesus revives and restores and saves his people by dying in their place, by bearing their sin and winning forgiveness for them, so that even they might draw near to God as his people. In fact, somewhere else in John's Gospel, in chapter 12, Jesus describes it like this. He said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He's the true vine. And friends, that's the mission of Jesus. That's the goal of Jesus, to bring glory to his Father by reviving and restoring the vine, by drawing people to himself, so that by believing in him, they might become the children of God. That's the mission of Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. And friends, when you realize that, that changes everything about everything, doesn't it? The fact that Jesus is the true vine changes everything. And especially it changes everything about what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in the verses before us in chapter 15. So point 3 on your outline, and let me read again. Verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, what does it mean for his disciples, for his followers, that Jesus is the true vine? Well, I think in those verses, two things stand out, don't they? You can see them on your outline. Jesus is the true vine, and so we must remain in him and bear fruit. Remaining in him and bearing much fruit. They're the two things that really stand out. Let's have a think about them together. Firstly, remaining in Jesus. If Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches, then it is imperative that we remain in him. It's not a hard thing to grasp. You don't have to have a green thumb to understand what Jesus is saying here, okay? If you cut off a branch from the vine, it dies. Because for the branch, the vine is the source of life and nourishment and renewal and strength. Jesus is the vine, and his followers are the branches, and so we must remain in him. And it's a really beautiful expression when you think about it, remain in him. It's actually the language of personal relationship. If Jesus is the true vine, we must remain connected to him. We must abide in him. We must remain in him. And if we're wondering what that word means, remain in him, we get a sense, lots of clues from the verses around here. In verse 7, Jesus describes remaining in him as his words remaining in us. In verse 9, Jesus speaks of us remaining in his love. In verse 10, Jesus speaks of us obeying his commands. That's what it is to remain in him, to have his words remaining in us, to remain in his love, to obey his commands. To remain in Jesus, friends, is to trust him and obey him and to listen to his word in the Bible and to feed on it. To remain in Jesus is to actively and continually believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, we discover life to the full in his name. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. and so we must remain in him. He is our source of life and our nourishment and our renewal and our strength. And it's personal. It's a relationship with Jesus. And like every relationship, it's two ways. I mean, look again at what Jesus says about remaining in verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus says, if a man or a person remains in me and I in him. Can you see it? It's not just us remaining in him. It's Jesus remaining in us. It's Jesus abiding in us, making his home in us by his Spirit and his Word. It's the most fantastic truth. When Jesus speaks of himself as the vine and we are the branches, Jesus is describing a beautiful, personal relationship between him and his followers. And so, can I say that's why it's so helpful that our mission statement is growing followers of Jesus. Of Jesus. Because what we are on about is people in relationship with Jesus personally. Personally. Someone shared with me in the last couple of weeks as we've been thinking about this sort of stuff and Celebration Sunday and all that sort of thing. Someone shared with me that they, not so long ago, they used to think that getting someone along to church here was enough. And now they realize that's not nearly enough. And what a great realization that is to arrive at. Because here at APC, we're not growing churchgoers. We're not growing church members. We're growing followers of Jesus. We're not even growing primarily Presbyterians. We're growing followers of Jesus. And you know what, friends? People coming into our building for church, people coming into our building for kids club or youth group or Friday Friends or mission events like the carols for our community, that's all well and good. But people in our building, that's not our end goal. Our end goal is people in Jesus and Jesus in them. Our end goal is for people to be part of the true vine that is Jesus. It's personal. And so we need to love each other enough that we won't be satisfied with just seeing each other in this building on Sundays. We'll want to love each other enough that we'll be concerned that each one of us are in Jesus and remaining in Jesus. And that's why we're encouraging each other to make the most of our conversations with each other, for example, over morning tea, to speak of things that matter, to pray together, because we're growing followers of Jesus. If we were just growing churchgoers, it wouldn't really matter. What do we just get in the building? Job done. Tick the box. Fantastic. Talk about whatever you want. But our goal is so much bigger and better. We're growing followers of Jesus. That's why we're encouraging each other to commit to a growth group during the week, to be meeting with others, to continue to read the Bible and pray together and point each other to Jesus and to remind each other of his promises and his greatness, because we're growing followers of Jesus. Jesus, the true vine. And so it's so important that we remain in him. To remain in him. That's the first thing to stand out about the importance of Jesus being the true vine. The second flows directly from it. And look again with me at verse 5, please. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The consequence of Jesus being the true vine is that his followers will bear fruit. What does Jesus mean thereby? Bearing fruit. Well, again, I don't think it's that tricky. If Jesus' mission as the true vine is to gather the people of God, the restored people of God, the revived people of God, it's not that hard to see what bearing fruit must be, is it? It's to see people believing in Jesus that they might become the children of God. It's to see the vine grow and grow and grow. If Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches, then bearing much fruit will be our core concern. seeing people saved from darkness into light and grown in maturity. That's what we'll be on about. Because Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. And so, friends, as followers of Jesus, we must be growing followers of Jesus. Because Jesus is drawing people to himself. He is growing a people of all nations. Jesus is growing a new humanity. And if that's the mission of Jesus, well, that's got to be our mission too. And that's exactly what we stressed last time, didn't we, in Matthew 28. In the words of Jesus from last time in Matthew 28, to bear much fruit is to make disciples. And look, I could bang on about that for a long while yet this morning. And I know it's important, and I know it wouldn't be out of place, and I know that I could make all of us feel guilty about our paltry efforts to speak the truth of the gospel to our friends and family and workmates and neighbours and so on. And I think that we most probably do need to feel guilty because we so often drop the ball in this. We so often fail to speak. We so often choose the loveless option of silence. But I actually don't want to make you feel guilty this morning. I want to make you feel expectant. I want to make you feel expectant. I don't want you to feel weak. I want you to feel empowered. Because I want us to notice here from Jesus' words in John chapter 15 that there is actually great comfort and assurance for us about bearing much fruit. Can you look carefully with me again at verse 5? Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to notice in verse 5 there that the command of Jesus is to remain in him. That's his command. And the promise of Jesus is that this will result in much fruit being born. See the difference? The command, remain in me. The promise, you will bear much fruit. Can you sense the comfort of that, friends? Can you sense the expectation that therefore should be ours? Because Jesus is the true vine, we ought to expect the bearing of much fruit. We ought to expect people to be saved and matured in our midst. We don't need to be defeatist. We don't need to expect failure and have our expectations set so low. We don't need to be people who expect to be disappointed. If we remain in Jesus, the true vine, we will see much fruit born. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, of course, but with Jesus, in Jesus, we can let our expectations soar. Because the risen Jesus has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is drawing people from all nations to himself. Are things going to get in the way of that? I don't think so. He has all authority, so we can be expectant. We can be excited. We can set the bar high. And that's why in verse 7, Jesus urges his followers to pray, to ask for whatever they wish, and it will be given to them. I mean, obviously, Jesus is not talking about a new car or an overseas holiday or anything like that. Jesus is talking about something much bigger, much better than that. He's talking about prayers shaped by his mission. He's talking about prayers to bear fruit. Jesus is promising that if you remain in him and his words remain in you, we can pray confidently that the vine will bear much fruit and that we'll see people converted and grown in Jesus. Because that is exactly what the risen Jesus with all authority is doing. He is restoring and reviving the vine. Jesus is growing his followers. And you know what? Throughout the nations, the message of Jesus rings out from the lips of his followers. It's proclaimed in all sorts of different ways, by all sorts of different people, in all sorts of different contexts. It's being taken everywhere to everyone. And whenever and wherever people believe in the name of Jesus, they are being grafted onto the vine. They are becoming part of the children of God. And so, friends, the vine is enormous. And it is continually growing. the cry of Psalm 80 to restore and revive the vine. God is answering that cry in the most incredible and glorious manner. And we've seen that among ourselves. That's what was so delightful about last Sunday, wasn't it? To see the way Jesus is growing his vine, even in our midst. It's enormous. It's so much so, you know what? That by the end of time, the vine will be such a great multitude that no one will be able to count them. And the vine will consist of believers in Jesus from every tribe and every language from throughout the nations. They'll all have been grafted onto Jesus, all have been made part of his vine, saved by his death and resurrection. That's what Jesus is doing in our midst and throughout the world. And so, of course, our mission statement ought to be growing followers of Jesus, because that's who we are. And that's what we're doing. That's what Jesus is doing, all to God's glory. So what's my goal as a Christian? Well, I hope you were thinking when I asked it, Paul, what a dumb question. Can't you do better than that? I mean, it's obvious what my goal is as a Christian. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. We remain in Jesus, he in us, and we bear much fruit. That's what it's all about. What's our goal across APC? Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. We are growing followers of Jesus. It's who we are and what we're doing, all to the glory of God. So pray big. Be expectant. Remain in Jesus. It's the most exciting, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the vision you put before us in your scriptures. We want to thank you, Father, for the enormity of the truth that Jesus is the true vine. And we want to thank you, Father, that the vine grows and bears fruit. We want to thank you again that Jesus has risen and has all authority. We want to thank you, Father, for the way that we have seen the vine bearing fruit among us. As we've seen people, Father, rescued from darkness into light. As we've seen people, Father, grow in maturity. And Father, we want to ask your forgiveness, please, for in a sense being surprised by that. For having our expectations too small. Father, we want to have our expectations soar. We know that we're praying to you who can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And so, Father, we want to pray that here across our churches, you would help us to remain in Jesus, to have his words remain in us, to remain in his love, to obey him as our King. And Father, we want to look and see the way the vine is bearing fruit. Astonish us, Father. Astound us with your power and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.